T. Find out what it means to me. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Take out T-C-T.
I can notice some of you, that got you in another mood. We began a series of messages last week entitled Wise in Your Own Eyes, taken from that Proverbs passage. And today we're going to talk about respect. Is respect an issue where you work? Anybody? How many times have you thought this? Well, that person really doesn't respect me. If you went to the root of things that are around you, would you find that this idea of respect, it encompasses a lot of problems that we have in the workplace, in the home, in relationships with people? It's easy to build your world around yourself, thinking, hey, I'm king of the world, I can do whatever I want to do, and it doesn't matter what other people think. And when you think about the definition of respect, it's affording someone the honor that they're due. Affording someone the honor that they're due. You know, it's hard. How many times have you heard this line in a movie or in a play or story where someone says, you know, I couldn't marry that person because I don't respect them. Or, I couldn't work for that guy because I don't respect him. It's so much integrated, this idea of respect, affording someone the honor that they're due. It's integrated in our culture. It's integrated in everything that we do. When we go to Nigeria, it's one of the things that we try to make sure that what we're doing is not disrespectful. Because when someone sees an act of disrespect, even though it's unintentional, they get an opinion about you and close you off. Now, I want to tell you a story. I'm going to read part of it. In fact, we're going to do a flyover of the book of Esther today. Because this story is all about respect. Let me give you just a little as a build-up before we read this fifth chapter of Esther. Here is the background of the book. The southern kingdom of the Jews has been deported. They have been taken over by the Babylonians, and Babylonians have taken them into captivity, and then that merges with the Persians, and they are in a foreign land. A little history lesson here. The northern kingdom was taken away, the northern kingdom of Israel, you know, after Solomon died, kingdom divided into two, and you had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, long time before, had been carted. 10 tribes had been taken. And then the southern kingdom was left, and they did it in three deportations, somewhere around 604 B.C., then 597 B.C., and then 586 B.C. They took the rest of them. The whole Daniel and the lion's den and all. Daniel was one of the guys that was taken in the first deportation. So now they have been over in Persia, what we would call Persia, Iran today. They're over there in a foreign land. Xerxes, his name in the scripture is Ahasuerus, but it's Xerxes. Xerxes the first. Familiar with Xerxes from history, studying history? He is the king. He is the emperor. His queen Vashti. He has one of these big state dinners. And he commands that Vashti come and make an appearance. All sorts of innuendo in that. She refuses. Therefore, he sets her down as queen. And the cast of the book, the, The thesis of the book of Esther is this idea that they are, that Esther now, this Jewish woman who is there and who has been taken in by her uncle, actually it's probably a cousin of hers, Mordecai, and Mordecai is acting as her parent. And he's an older guy, an older Jew that is now in Persia. Got the picture? Got the picture? Okay. So, the Jews, what's been consistent about the Jews throughout history? Wherever they have gone, people have hated them. That's part of the root of this story. So, Xerxes launches this beauty pageant campaign that went on for months and months, where they would discover a new queen, a person, another one to add to his harem, but she would be queen. He is looking for a replacement for Vashti. Long story short, a lot of other details that go in through that, Esther is the one that comes out on top. They do not know that she's a Jew. Xerxes does not know that she is a Jew. Now, parallel to her story is the story of Haman. Haman, who is an Agagite, and remember there was a command in the Old Testament for Saul to kill King Agag. Do you remember that? Well, he's a descendant of that. And just to show you that our choices, the choices we make today, bear consequences later on. Haman, his prodigy, became the one who would persecute the Jews there in Persia because of his disobedience. Well, Haman comes to the story, and he's on the fast track, becoming an assistant, having a high place of honor in Xerxes' court. And as he has all this honor and all, he is the person that thrives on this attention. And when he comes by, Mordecai does not bow to him. So it launches a campaign of his, not just against Mordecai, but against the Jews. And Haman, he has this plot against Mordecai that, I mean, it is a comprehensive thing. His wife and all his family, they say, well, we'll read that in just a second. They want to see Mordecai destroyed because he would not give Haman the honor that he deserved. So let me read this. This is chapter 5. And on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes. This is from the New Living Translation. And entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne. Now, you're set up for this. So Esther now has become queen. Xerxes still doesn't know that she's a Jew. But for her to come into his presence, she has to be invited by him. Now in chapter 4, we have that great quote. Does anybody know the most quoted passage in the book of Esther? What is it? Somebody give it to me. For such a time as this, God has brought you to the kingdom. They find out about this plot from Haman, and Mordecai gets a message to Esther and says, look, hey, how do you think that you're going to conceal that you're a Jew if they go after all the Jews? Because here on a certain day, they were going to allow everybody in every city to kill the Jews. Can you imagine that? Now, Xerxes had been sold on this plan because Haman had said to him that the Jews were after him, and the Jews wanted to, to rebel against him. So he signs off on it. It is a royal edict, and it must be enforced. So that has been launched. Haman has launched this plot. Now, that is comprehensive throughout the empire. Mordecai says to Esther, "Esther, for such a time as this, God has brought you to the kingdom. For such a time as this, you've been brought to this time." So now, she devises this plan whereby she would get before the king, and that's where we're reading now. The king was sitting on his royal throne, facing the entrance, when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court. See, she shouldn't have been there. He welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. That was the invitation, because that's how you would come. The queen would come as if he sent his scepter to her. So Esther approached. So already we see the plan and purpose of God taking place through this, the honor that the Lord is giving. I'm telling you, some of you young people have never heard this story before. I mean, this is great stuff. I mean, it's better than anything on TV. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What's your request? I'll give it to you, even if it's half of the kingdom." I get chill bumps just reading the story. Esther replied, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman," remember Haman, the bad guy, this is Darth Vader, "come today to a banquet that I've prepared for the king." So she's got this idea. She's going to do this banquet, and there she's going to ask him a question. The king turned to his attendants and said, "Tell Haman to come quickly to the banquet, as Esther has requested." So the king and Haman went to Esther's banquet. Now, what was going through Haman's mind when he gets an invitation from the king to come to a banquet that the queen has prepared for them? What goes through Haman's mind? Oh, man, more honor, more glory. Man, the king is going to elevate me even higher. But I hate Mordecai, and I hate the Jews. So while they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, "Tell me what you really want. What's your request? I'll give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." Now, how much do you think Xerxes loved Esther? We used to have, say, my kids were little, all the money in the world. He's going to give half his kingdom. Esther replied, "This is my request and deepest wish. If I have found favor with the king, if it pleases the king to grant my request and do what I ask, please come with Haman tomorrow to the banquet that I'll prepare for you. Then I will explain to you what it's all about." Now, Haman was a happy man as he left the banquet. But then he saw Mordecai sitting at the palace gate, not standing up or trembling nervously before him. Haman became furious. However, he restrained himself and went on home. Then Haman gathered together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and boasted to them about the great wealth that he had and his many children. And he bragged about the honors the king had given him and how he had promoted him above all the other nobles and officials. Then Haman added, "And that's not all. Queen Esther has invited only me and the king himself to the banquet that she prepared for us. She's invited me to dine with her and the king again tomorrow." And then he added, "But this is all worth nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew just sitting there at the palace gate." So Haman's wife Zeresh and all of his friends suggested, "Set up a sharpened pole." Another idea of that would be what? Some would say a cross. "That stands 75 feet tall, and in the morning ask the king to impale Mordecai on it. When this is done, you can go on your merry way to the banquet and with the king." And this pleased Haman, and he ordered the pole set up. So they set up essentially this scaffold whereby he's going to have he's going to have Mordecai executed. But I want you to see in that passage the depth of his hatred for Mordecai. Now the story goes on. They come to the banquet, but during the night, the king couldn't sleep. Xerxes. So he went searching his records, all the records that they kept, they inscribed, and history is thankful for a lot of what they inscribed, because that's why we know some of these stories today. Not this story, but many other things about the king. He discovers that Mordecai discovered two traitors to him in his court, and he reported them and busted them out. He didn't know about it. He just knew that it happened, didn't know that it was Mordecai that had done it. So that happened. That's from the Lord. That's what happens during the night. So the next day, the king is planning this great honor. Now he asked Haman, when Haman comes, how do you think I ought to honor a person that has done such a great thing to me? And Haman goes through the chapter and verse. Oh, he needs to ride on a horse that the king has ridden on. He needs to have a special robe. He goes through all these things that should happen, because he's thinking what? It's going to be me. Guess what? All he's describing is what God was wanting to heap upon Mordecai. So Esther has them at the banquet. You know, if y'all want to watch this movie, it's Night with the King. They do a good job in that movie for the whole thing. Great drama. He reveals to Haman that it is, after he asks him all this, that it is Mordecai he's wanting to honor. Everything drops out of him. The king is in the other room, and Haman is there with the queen, and he falls down on the couch next to her. The king comes back in, and what does he think? Not only are you trying to get me to murder a man that has honored me, but now you're trying to fool around with my wife, the queen of the kingdom, right here in my own chamber. So guess what happens to Haman? What he was preparing for Mordecai, he and all his family received. That death took place. And guess who got all of Haman's possessions? Because Esther does reveal that what her question for the king is at the banquet, that she wants the king to protect her and all of her people. And he agrees to that. And he does it. But here's the interesting thing, just to finish out the story for you. An edict of the king could not be reversed. So everything was going to be launched on that particular day. He couldn't get that back in. That genie was out of the box, out of the bottle. So he issued another edict that Jews could gather, could defend themselves, and guess what? They did. Let me read you this, what it says about them in chapter 9. The Jews assembled in their cities throughout all the provinces of Xerxes to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could stand before them, for the dread of them had fallen on all the people. The dread of them had fallen upon all the people. Man, the power of God was on them. Now, why would I tell you this story? Remember our definition of respect? Affording someone the honor that they're due. When Haman walked by, he was wanting something from Mordecai that he did not deserve in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And he refused to give to Mordecai what Mordecai deserved in the kingdom. In the story, Haman disrespected Mordecai in at least four ways. The first, he disrespected his position. He had a position in the king, and in his position, he had been a friend to Xerxes. Was Haman a friend to Xerxes? What was Haman after the whole time? What did he want? He wanted Xerxes' crown. He wanted to be Xerxes. He wanted that for himself. He disrespected his possessions because he wanted to take everything away from Mordecai, everything that belonged to him, and from his people. Third, he disrespected his race. Do you know the root of racism? The root of racism is disrespect, because at the very root of it, it's not treating another human being like you would want to be treated yourself. You see it? It's the ultimate in disrespect. Number four, he disrespected his faith. Here you see him again and again clashing, not just with Mordecai, not just with Esther, but who is his real clash with? Yahweh, the God of those Jews, our God. So his disrespect, do you see? It was thorough. It was complete. Now, four things that Esther and Mordecai show us is the true root of the truth about respect. Number one, you can't have a real relationship with someone that you don't respect. Think about that for a moment. We live in a pluralistic society. What does that mean, Pastor? That means there are people, different faiths, different religions, different stripes. I mean, different countries. I mean, our country truly is a melting pot. And truly, our country is unique in history because of that. 200 years we've had. Now, there are many, many, many right now that are trying to divide our country, to divide us as people, and us not see ourselves first and foremost, number one, as children of God, this country founded on its principles, but then as our identity as Americans. If you're going to have a relationship with anybody, a true relationship, a real relationship, respect has got to be at the root of it. You can disagree with people. You can disagree and not be disagreeable. Just because you don't agree with someone, and maybe you're violently opposed to a view that they have, does not mean you have the right to disrespect them. Now, what's at the root of that? The root of that is that person is a creation of God. Do you know you could eliminate all abuse in our country, in the world, if one person could respect the other person as a human being? Doesn't mean you have to agree with them. Doesn't mean you have to like what they say or anything. And I'm not saying that we roll over and just agree with everything. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying be who you are, but that doesn't mean you get to disrespect them. There has to be, it has to be rooted in respect. You know, I say this to couples that in premarital counseling all the time. When they come to me, I say, before we even get to what the Bible says about how a husband and wife should treat each other, let's just get to the part in Genesis about how one human is supposed to treat another human. Not even as husband and wife, but just as humans. To respect that other person as human beings. I wonder if we led with that out into the marketplace with evangelism, how many dialogues we could get into with people whereby then we would have an opportunity to share our faith instead of standing, building a wall, standing on the other side and throwing rocks at them. Can I get a witness on that? How many of us have done that in our own families, in our own marriages? Build that wall, I'll just throw rocks over. It's funny how when you really get to know someone and you sit down and you start to talk to them, one of the great things of God happens. You see another person created in the image of God. All right, number two. Man, I could go all day on that one. But number two, shame is a product of being wise in your own eyes. Is Haman not an example? Prima facie, I mean, a number one example of someone who is wise in his own eyes. Can you feel the pride just oozing from him, the false pride? Can you feel it? This man that is so full of himself that he's about to bust. In fact, he does. He gets busted wide open as he hangs there impaled. Shame is a product. What did the story show us about Haman? Here's Haman, not respect. So what's the opposite of respect? It's shame. Disrespect. It's shaming someone. Some of you came to Doug Dorman's teaching on Book of Romans, and he used that shame and respect theme throughout the Book of Romans. That's another teaching for another day, but I want to point that out to you. That's something that's happening in a lot of other countries, just the way they look at life. But here's Haman disrespecting and trying to shame Mordecai, but not just Mordecai. He wants to get rid of everybody connected to Mordecai. Where do you see that spirit operative in the 20th century? did that spirit follow on into the 20th century with some people? One in particular? Actually, two. Hitler. But he had a buddy over to the east of him that doesn't get the credit he deserves, and his name was Joseph Stalin, who did the same thing. Millions and millions rooted was their desire to shame someone because the hatred is so much. Wise in your own eyes. How many times as a parent have we put down a child because we had that place of authority? We've put down a child. We have shamed them, but in the process, instead of correcting them, what has happened? We shamed them. Shame is not correction. We would say in another way, we'd say we've broken their spirit. Are you following me here? Follow me. Do you see? Do you see how important respect is? Now, that's why when Paul talks about authority, he talks about government, he says you've got to respect government. In chapter 6 in Ephesians, he talks about husbands and wives respecting each other. And he talks about, and fathers, do not exasperate your children. That's the negative part. Do not shame your children. What's the positive part of that? Respect them. Does that mean you let them get away with it? No, 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 no. Does that mean there's no discipline? No, 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 no. But it's the way it happens. It's got to be baptized in love. The motivation of it has got to be love. Because you're seeing them. Because you see what they can become and you want them to become that. Man, I got a sermon on every one of these. Number three. Respect is not patronizing. It is the true and rightful honor afforded another person. I mean, look at Haman smiling. Smiling with this fake smile then about Mordecai. Imagine it. As the king is saying, and Mordecai is the one I'm going to honor. Imagine the fake smile that is there. The patronizing look. Let's go back to racism for just a minute. Man, people can see through that stuff. They can see through. See through to your backbone. And know when it's patronizing. When it's false respect. They're just smiling and doing something just to be doing it. And when the motivation, when the heart hasn't changed. You see, racism is a heart issue. God is not a racist. And when we are, it is damnable. There's no place for it. And there's no place for patronizing someone. Let me give you a little example. Maybe that one's too graphic for you. Husband and wife, you've had a fight. Audrey and I have never had one, but today. Man. But you know, you after the fight, then you're the argument, the disagreement, if that's more palatable to some of you, to let you know one of your pastors is real. And then you say something, well, I'm sorry. And then the other person says, you don't mean it. And in your heart, you know what you've just said, I'm sorry. You're patronizing that person and their feelings, and you're not getting real with each other. See what I mean? True respect is not patronizing. Again, another sermon right here. Number four, trusting God in His way is the foundation of all respect. In all this story that I read you, who's at work? Who's at work in all of this? God. I mean, you see the miraculous thing. I mean, why couldn't the king sleep that night? Why does he go in there and read that? Esther. Why does he pick her? Oh, yeah, she's beautiful. But imagine, this is a kingdom that this went on for a year. They were bringing women from every place they could bring women. Imagine the competition here. And then they would get them into this beauty school, what I call, for months and months, and get them ready before the king ever saw them. Imagine that. You talk about being, cover girl pictures, you know, the doctored with the spray gun, you know, the all thing. There are no blemishes. Literally, there are no blemishes in any way. God is at work. The fact that she's a Jew. And here is a Jew. Look where Iran is today. Persia, on that area, on the western part of that. And then look where Israel is today. Look at that on the map. Long way from home. But God is speaking. See, at the root of respect is this trust in God in His way. And in Mordecai, we see a man who stood firm with God, firm with respect, and God honored. God honored. All right, so here's what I'll leave you with. Two questions. Number one, do you respect the people in your life? It's been about 3 weeks ago. I was in a situation. I was in a conversation with some people. And I left the conversation. One of the guys that was talking, he was talking like he had reversed the order of how God gave it to us, like he had two mouths and one ear. He wouldn't shut up. He was wise in his own eyes. And I walked away from that and I said it out loud. Just me and the Lord. I said, I know now why I didn't get anywhere with this guy. He doesn't respect me. Bing! The light came on. Now, if that was that plain to me, Look at all of our relationships. Do we respect the people in our lives? I'm not saying that you've got to agree with them. I'm not saying you need to compromise with them. No. I'm asking you the basic question. Do you respect them as a human being? Because you see, then what follows with that is then if you do respect them, you do then believe they're at the level of human being. Therefore, Jesus died for them. Therefore, our job is not to send them to hell quicker, but try to get in the way in between them and hell and for them to turn to Jesus. You see that? How that changes how you look at a person? Do you respect people in your life? Number two, do you respect God?
Yeah. Oh, Dusty, of course I respect God. What are you talking about, disrespect God?
Well, that's a very valid question. Because what was the definition? Put that definition up again, John, of respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Affording someone the honor they are due. Let's ask the question. Is God getting from me and from you what He is due? Now we tell our children this. I brought you into the world and I can put you out of this world. Literally, we can't make that promise. But who can? When has He made a mistake in your life? Got a pretty good track record, doesn't he? And even when he came into flesh, what was his name? Come on. God came into flesh. What's his name? Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ. Not one time did he sin. Imagine being his mother. Not one time. So again, my question. Do you really respect God? Are you going to give him the honor that he deserves? Audrey showed me this story on from a person that we knew used to live here in Samaria. Y'all might have seen it on the internet. A guy down in the Jacksonville area was out in a boat. They had gotten a brand new puppy, about 12 weeks old. Just he and the puppy in the boat. And they're easing along. The dog jumps out of the boat. Little puppy. It's salt water. Tide's moving. He jumps into the water to get the dog. When he gets to the dog and turns around, his boat is now 50 yards from him. No way he's getting back. He's telling it in his own words. I heard the story. I mean, it's just so emotional. He said, I'm treading water. I'm screaming out. Got nothing to lose. And he said, I'm just about. He said, I tread water as long as I could. And finally, this guy sees him. And they flag down his boat. This boat comes along. Boat comes out of nowhere. Picks up he and the dog. News reporter was interviewing him afterwards and said, what? He said, man, he said, this has changed my life. I'm going to hug my wife and my children a little harder every day. You think about it. If we really believe that Jesus is the Christ and the gift that He has given to us, doesn't He deserve ultimate respect? How much does He deserve from me? All that I am and have. Everything. That's why this is the universal symbol of giving up. Palms. Showing the palm. It's also the universal symbol of worship. Because what have you done? You've given up everything. Nothing. Nothing do I bring. Only to the cross do I cling. It's Jesus. Respect this relationship and the relationship this way. Vertical,
horizontal. God, all people. Let's pray. The altar is going to be open. We'll be here to pray with you. If you want to pray, if you want someone to pray with you, maybe you want to go get someone. Maybe today, there's someone you need to go to and just tell them, I respect you. Maybe God is dealing with you about your relationships in your life. It's a time for you to spend some time before Him. Lord, now we come to you. We pour out everything and say, come, Lord Jesus. Speak to us, move in us. Let us hear your voice. Let us be obedient to you. Rick Dane and I, our wives will be here. Look this way, if you will. The Westfields are back. Praise God. She's at another event this weekend, so just pray for Priscilla. But make sure you come in on David's new do he's got going on there today before we leave. Bev Gladden had surgery this week, did very well, and I'll just continue to pray for her. Now, I'm going to ask for your cooperation. How many of y'all go on the internet? Put your hand up. You spend a lot of time doing that. I'm going to ask for your help. When we put things out, you know, that's obvious, that's about our church, we do a little weekly thing that send out. And by the way, if you're not friends with me or the church on the internet, please do that. Take care of that. Real soon, so you can share the things that we put out there. Now, how many of you think there's somebody in your life that would like to have heard this message today? I thought about several. I'd like for them to hear. I'd like for them to hear me say these things. Now, it'll be on our website sometime later on today. Why not send it to some people? Why not share it? Better than that, when we put those things out there, you're going through on and you're looking at those things. Why not like them and share them? Why not use all of our other media opportunities to share with people? I'll leave you with that. So let me send you out in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence and power with us today. We honor you, Lord Jesus, Lord of our lives. We're thankful to the Father who sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And thank you that we have within us the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized and we bless your name. Amen. Sick 'em.